Welcome to another message from Calvary Chapel Community Church, Cape Town.
Father, what a privilege it is to come this morning into your house with your children, to be together in one place. And Lord, we just think of that moment when your disciples, your church was gathered together in that upper room and they were praying and the Holy Spirit came down with tongues of fire upon each one of them, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that is my prayer this morning. Meet with us here, Lord. Baptize us afresh in your Holy Spirit. Teach us about you, Jesus, that you would be center this morning. Show us the way of your Holy Spirit. Teach us about grace. We want to know all these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, youth, it's such an exciting time of life, isn't it? You've got so much energy, so much enthusiasm. What I love about youth is they're willing just to go for anything. You know, there's a verse in the Bible. I love this one. Isaiah 40 and verse 30. We'll get to Zechariah in a moment. But you know that one. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. And what's the rest of it? But those that hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. And that's what we're talking about this morning, how God strengthens us. And this morning, how God strengthens us by His grace. Now, young men getting tired, young men getting weary. We know Jesus' disciples were probably teenagers when Jesus was ministering on earth, or at least in their early 20s. We know they got weary. We know that in the scripture. We know of another young man in the book of Acts. His name was Eutychus. As Paul was ministering and he was sitting on the window ledge, fell asleep and fell down to his death. The apostle Paul had to go down and lay upon him and revive him. It was an amazing miracle. He brought this man to life. Shows us, by the way, the importance of apostolic ministry in the church as he brings up this dead member and restores him back into fellowship. We know of Timothy in the scriptures. He was a young man who got tired and weary. And in fact, when you read in Timothy's, Paul's letter to Timothy, he tells him, be strong, hold fast, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed. We know youths grow tired and weary. We know activities can wear us out. You know, last year when I was just preparing to go and leave, and I noticed a lot of you look pretty worn out. You were tired. I was worn out. Corin was worn out. I was praying and I was saying, Lord, make 2018 different to 2017. And I believe the Lord heard and is going to answer that prayer. And I chose as a motto, those of you who weren't here last week, what was the motto for our church? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that was the word. And that was just the simple one message that I wanted to share with you last week. But as I was just preparing over it, and I was like, no, look at the context. Look at the whole chapter. There's so much in this. There's so much here that God wants to communicate to us. And so that one message turned into two, turned into three, turned into four. So this is part two of four. But I want to just read over the passage, chapter four, and I'm looking at verses 1-10. And it says, now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand there are seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. And two olive trees are by it, at the right hand of the bowl and at the other at its left. And so I answered and I spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel who talked with me answered and said, don't you know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then he continues and he says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hands shall also finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. You may sit down. What a beautiful vision this was that Zechariah saw. You remember that this period of time was a period of return for the Jews. They had been exiled in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he'd invaded Judea and Jerusalem. He had taken the Jews captive. Then, before their eyes, he burnt their city. He destroyed it. He broke its wall. He destroyed, pulverized the temple that Solomon had built all those years earlier. And he left it. And that was the last sight that God's people, the Jews, had leaving Jerusalem and making their way into Babylon to go and spend 70 years there in captivity. Now, there was a change in government. The Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians. King Cyrus was the king that was prophetically mentioned by name in Isaiah, and he was the one that God said would allow the Jews to return to go to rebuild their city, the walls and the temple. And when the word went out from Cyrus, he said, "Who wants to go back? Who would like to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and the walls?" And of course, one of those who was quick to put his hand up said, "I'll go." His name was Zerubbabel. And so Cyrus appointed him as the governor of Judea. And he led back 42,000 Jews to go back to Jerusalem to build. It went quite well initially, but he didn't get beyond the foundations. It was a huge task. There was a mountain of rubble, a great mountain before him. It was not easy. And then the Samaritans came and they began to make life hard for the Jews. They tried to discourage them. They sent letters to the Persians saying, "These guys are troublemakers. They're rebels. Don't allow them to do this." And so work came to an end. The job stopped for 17 years. You can imagine how discouraged Zerubbabel was. That vision that he had, the excitement and the joy and the rest of the Jews, as the project just stopped and wasn't completed. And God, at that juncture, rose up these two prophets. Zechariah is the one, Haggai is the other. And their task was to go in there to encourage Zerubbabel, to encourage Joshua the high priest, that his temple would get built, it would get finished, and to encourage the Jews as a whole. And God gives this beautiful vision that we just read. It's a vision of a lampstand that's got seven lamps shining around. It's a picture of the work of God, the ministry of God, His church, however one would interpret it. And each one of these lamps is not being fed by hand. It's not a priest that's coming in every few hours, as was the practice to pour oil, and those wicks would be dipped into a little bowl of olive oil and that would sort of run dry, and then usually a priest would come in and he'd top them all up, and that would be a daily task. And the vision here is not of a priest filling up the oil. It's a vision of a supernatural supply, pipes that are coming from two olive trees and supernaturally being tapped into a receptacle. In fact, if you look there in verse 12, it speaks of these branches dripping into the receptacle of the gold pipes. And then the oil drains through and it feeds every one of these seven lamps. And it was a picture for Zechariah that this work is not going to happen in the energy of man. It's going to happen by the power of God. That holy anointing oil, men and women, it's that oil that today flows into our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit. That's what enables us to shine and to live in this world. Amen? So the verse that follows up, "not by might nor by power," but we looked at that last week. This week I want to look at the next verse, verse 7. Would you read it with me? It says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." I want to look at this verse this morning as we apply it, and we'll break it up into four parts. The first part is, "Who are you, a great mountain?" We'll look at that, and then we'll look at the second part, "Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain." And the third part, "He'll bring forth the capstone," and the fourth part, "with shouts of grace, grace to it." And we'll end this morning just with a little application of how can I live in the same power of God's Holy Spirit that enabled Zerubbabel to go and to finish this work that had begun. But the first part is, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Now, who's he speaking to? Oh, great mountain. Do you know that it's scriptural to speak to mountains? Who is speaking? This is interesting. It says, he answered and said to me. Now, who is speaking? Who's saying, who are you, O great mountain? I'll tell you, it's there in verse 1. It says, now the angel who talked with me. This is the angel who is talking to Zechariah to give a message to Zerubbabel, and here's the message. Say, who are you, O great mountain? Now, I can imagine Zerubbabel's shoes. Zerubbabel kind of almost sounds a little bit like rubble, doesn't it? Zerubbabel, rubble. And I'm sure that every morning when Zerubbabel was living in Jerusalem and he'd wake up in the morning and pull the curtains open and look out the window and he'd see this big pile of rubble. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the wall, destroyed the temple. It was stones that had been just pushed over. It was a mess. For him, that was Zerubbabel's mountain. It was the rubble. But it wasn't only the rubble. It was also the discouragement. It was the discouragement because you know what happened? When Zerubbabel came back and he rebuilt the temple, it took him 2 years. And he has this little dedication. The foundation is finished. Okay, let's call everyone together and we'll have a bit of praise and worship. And the people come together and they're praising and worshiping. And then all the older ones, the older Jews come up. And you know what they do? They start bawling, crying and sobbing. And they go, this is nothing compared to Solomon's temple that Solomon built. This is useless. It's nothing. And they're just crying and crying. And it said the crying was so loud and the worship, you couldn't tell the difference between the two. It must have been a bit discouraging for him. Now, if you work on something for 2 years and it's like, what's that? Useless. His other mountain was the Samaritans, the people of the land that were opposing them and trying to discourage and writing letters to the Persians saying, tell these people to stop. And in the end, it ground to a halt for 17 years. Who are you, O great mountain? For Zerubbabel, as he considered his life, he considered his struggles, he considered his ministry that had just come to a standstill and all of that. And he's standing at the foot of the mountain and he's looking up and he's going, this is a great mountain. I can never climb this. And the angel says, who are you, O great mountain? Now, Zerubbabel was saying, this mountain is so great. And the angel is saying, who are you, a great mountain? What was the difference between Zerubbabel and the angel? Well, let me tell you this. It was perspective. Write that word down, perspective. You see, the angel, and I'm sure you've all experienced this. You can walk around in Cape Town and you're surrounded by these big, high, multi-story buildings. But then you take a flight on an aeroplane and you travel over and everything looks kind of small. It's perspective, isn't it? And this is how it is with us. It's your problems, your life, your challenges. What is your perspective? When you consider your mountain, are you standing at the bottom looking up? Or are you like the angel looking down? And you go, who are you, great mountain? It's all about your perspective and my perspective. It's how we look at our problems. Who are you, O great mountain? In a way, it's almost like ridiculing the mountain, isn't it? Saying, what are you, you unemployment? What are you, children, teenagers? What are you? What are you? What are you, parents? What are you? What is this big problem that's looming over? It's perspective. Let me give you an example. Someone comes to me after service. Pastor, I've got very bad news. My landlord just contacted me, and he told me that end of next month, I've got to move out of the apartment because they're going to be renovating it. I haven't slept for 5 days. It's terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. He said the end of next month. I've got to be out. This is Cape Town. You know there's no accommodation in Cape Town. I've been on Gumtree every 5 minutes and there's just nothing. Everything's too expensive. I just don't know. I've been combing my hair and I noticed my hair's starting to fall out. I'm so stressed. I just can't take it anymore. I don't sleep at night. In fact, I'm taking sleeping pills and the sleeping pills are giving me stomach ache and I'm getting stomach. So I'm taking these tablets for my stomach and well, they're making me feel drowsy. So I'm taking these two tablets to help me function during the day and it goes on and on. I'm so stressed. Someone else comes to me after the service. Pastor, I've got some awesome news for you. What's that awesome news? Well, my landlord just contacted me. He told me I've got 30 days to leave my apartment. I am so glad to hear that. You know why? Because God's got somewhere better for me. And, you know, I've started looking and everything is over my price range. But, you know, that just made me even happier. You know why, Pastor? Because the Lord says, my God shall supply all your needs. God's going to do a great miracle here. You know what? He gave me 30 days. Do you know the Bible says the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days? Imagine what he can do in 30. Isn't it a difference of perspective? It's the same mountain. Either depends, are you going to soar above it like the angel and look down on it, or are you going to look up to it? It's your perspective. It's your view. I don't know, can any of you who know the Gospels, who know about Jesus, can any of you think of any time when Jesus stood at the bottom of a mountain, a problem, and he said to his disciples, guys, I don't know what we're going to do. This is just too big for us. Did Jesus ever do that? Jesus never did that. In fact, there's one occasion, it's in Matthew 17, when a father came running to the Lord. And it tells us that this father came and he just fell down before Jesus on his knees. He said, Jesus, please, will you do something? Have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic. He suffers. He often falls into the fire and into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. And Jesus says, what did he say? Bring him to me. Bring that thing here. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. And it says, after that, the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said to Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? We tried. Why couldn't we do it? Remember perspective. Where were the disciples as they and this father desperate with his demon-possessed child? Where were they on the mountain? Were they at the top looking down or were they at the bottom looking up? Well, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says the reason you couldn't cast it out is your unbelief. They were at the bottom of the mountain looking up. The problem was just too enormous for them. Jesus was at the top of the mountain looking down. He simply rebuked that demon. And he said, listen to what Jesus says. He says, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved, be cast into the sea. I told you, men and women, talking to your mountains is scriptural. It's there in the Bible. And Jesus, when he said, come out of him, he was moving that mountain by faith from the top down. He was saying, be gone, get out the way. And you see, that's the life of faith. Who are you, O great mountain? Church, I want to encourage you, despise your difficulties. Don't talk so highly. Well, you know, my problem is so... You know, the more you talk about your problem, the more you're enlarging it in your mind, in your heart. That erodes your faith. Talk to the mountain. Tell it. Put your hope in God. Talk to it. Be moved. Be cast into the sea. And he says, nothing will be impossible for you. And so, look what the Lord says to Zerubbabel, the word of the Lord. He says, who are you, a great mountain? But then secondly, he gives this word. He says, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You shall become a plain. God is going to change the gradient of your problem. I don't know if there's anyone here who's ever had an addiction. You've just struggled. Maybe right now you've got an addiction. In fact, I spoke to someone this morning that's got an addiction. And that can be a real hard thing. And often that addiction, whether it's to alcohol or to drugs or to sex or whatever that thing may be, that mountain, that can be a daunting thing. And trying to get beyond it, and you pretty soon you get to the point where you maybe initially were enjoying that thing, but now it starts to disgust you. You don't like this thing anymore, but you realize, I just can't get over this mountain. I just can't get victory over this. Well, what does the word say? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. You know, I've known of people who've had alcohol addictions who've gone in and out and in and out and in and out of counseling. It hasn't helped them. Maybe just for a couple of weeks, then they're back again. Then back, then back, then back. And they go to church one Sunday, they hear the gospel, they give their hearts to Jesus Christ, their lives are transformed, and that great mountain becomes a plain. And suddenly they don't realize, I just lost the desire. Just went away. It's the power of God. God works that way. Thirdly, he says, he shall bring forth the capstone. Now, the capstone, don't get confused. I know some of you know your Bibles. You know of the cornerstone. Over here, when it's talking and it says, he shall bring forth the capstone, it's not talking of the cornerstone. It's talking of the, I think some other Bible versions say, the headstone or the top stone. What this is implying over here is that the Lord is giving a prophetic word to his people, and he's saying, Zerubbabel, who began this, will finish it. The capstone, the top stone, the headstone is the last stone. It's the one at the top of the building. Now just think, at that very moment, all Zerubbabel's got to work with is a foundation. That's all he's looking at, just so high. And the Lord says, that capstone's going to go on this thing. I'm telling you, God is saying to his prophet, to tell Zerubbabel, to tell the people that the capstone is going to be upon this building. In other words, all your heavy burdens, I'm going to shift out of the way. You're going to make it happen. God's going to do it. God's going to finish the work. And then he continues in the fourth part, last part of this verse. He says, with shouts of what? Can someone say grace, grace to it? Grace, grace to it. With shouts of grace, grace to it. This is the highlight of the verse for me. When I consider the fact that after all is said and done, and that capstone is put in position, Zerubbabel is going to stand back and all the people are going to gather around together and they're going to shout the praises of God. There's going to be no tears at that time. There's going to be shouts. There's going to be glory. And they're not going to be shouting, Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel. They're going to be shouting, grace, grace. Because they'll see this is the work of God. This isn't man. God stepped into the situation. It's his power. It's his grace. So what actually happened? Well, like I said, the foundation took 2 years to build. Then there was a 17-year delay when nothing happened. And then the word of the Lord to Zechariah and to Haggai, you go speak to Zerubbabel, encourage him. It's time to get back to that work again. And he goes back to it. And listen, men and women, in 4 years, the temple is done. It's finished. Just jot down in your Bibles, Ezra chapter 6, 14 to 16. You should have read it in your weekly reading. Ezra 6, 14 to 16. It speaks of the time when Zerubbabel stepped back. The capstone was laid. The people come together. They bring lambs and sacrifices, and they offer offerings to the Lord, and they praise, and they worship, and they glorify the Lord. And there's shouts of grace, grace to it. You know the word there literally when it says shouts, it's talking of a loud crashing noise. Something that's just going to cause the ears to ring. That's how great the praise is going to be. And men and women, I don't know if you ever think in your mind of your day of salvation. I'm not talking of the day you get saved. I'm talking of the day when you enter into heaven. Your glorification, rather. If you ever just think what a moment in your life that's going to be when Jesus takes you into the presence of the Father and he says, here's my child in glory. And the angels and the applaud. The Bible says that there is praise going on in heaven when one sinner repents. Imagine when that one sinner gets to heaven. It's going to be awesome. With shouts of grace, grace to it. Men and women, do you know that you will never, ever, ever get into heaven by works, by your own goodness? When you get into heaven, there'll be never, never, ever, ever be shouts of work, work. Or well done. Or effort, effort. Or the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. Because you kept them so well. It will be shouts of grace, grace. That's our position, men and women. We're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our good works, not our efforts. Did you notice here that it's not just a shout of grace, but it's a shout of grace, grace. It's double grace. And you see, this is what the Lord was trying to show Zerubbabel. He's saying, I'm not just going to give you grace for your life. I'm going to give you grace, grace. I'm going to give you double grace. How many of you would like double grace in your life? There was grace to work and to do the task. That's the first grace. And the second grace, there was grace to finish it. It would be all of God. God stirred the heart of Zerubbabel. God stirred your heart to come to Jesus. God stirred your heart to get saved, to lay down your life before the Lord. And there's grace not only to save you, but to see you all the way into heaven, into glory. Grace, grace to it. Men and women, don't you think it would be awesome if we could just look at Zerubbabel and the work and the project that he'd finished and that grace, grace to it and say, give us that grace. I want that grace in my life. I want to have that grace every day to help me to be a Christian, to help me to serve God, to help me to minister to my family, to help me to have a good marriage. For all these things, Lord, I pray for this grace, grace to it. Well, the question, how do we access it? And I close with this. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, there's a verse in John chapter 1, and it talks about Jesus. And it answers for me the question, how do I access this grace? In John 1 and verse 16, and it says, of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. What is it saying? It's saying double grace. Double grace. Through who? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the vision of the oil that was coming from these two olive trees, and it was just feeding, trickling, trickling, trickling into the pipes and then into the receptacle and then down into the lamps. And the Lord says, this is how the Christian life really works. It flows. There's a flow of grace. It's talking of the Lord Jesus here. Just look down there. Let your eyes look at those verses there. It speaks of Jesus, and it says in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own, talking of the Jews, did not receive him. But verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, your salvation is grace. It's the work of God. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. And then the verse, of his fullness, we, us, the church, have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How do we access this grace of God? For our lives, for our mountains, for our needs, for our church, for our family, our homes. How? Well, think of the vision again. It's the flowing oil. If you just think, it says of his fullness. And just think of that oil symbolizing the fullness of God. You know, there's a nice old English word that often can be substituted for the word fullness. It's the word plenitude. It means just plenty of, abundance. And it says, if you think of God's fullness, it you see in the Lord Jesus, distributed by the Holy Spirit, just like those pipes that are piping the olive oil into the lamps, and there it's flowing through into the life of every believer. That's really what this verse is all about. Do you get it? Of his fullness, Christ, his fullness, his everything, his nature, the faith, the love, everything that is in Christ of God is made available to the believer. Of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. It's there for the receiving. It's there for the taking. Well, how do you take it? You know, this past week, I was walking to office, and I normally take a turn through Frederhoek. And as I was on my way, I noticed that one particular property, a house, there were a lot of cars and people, and I saw people with different containers and buckets. And I go, what's going on here? And I went up, and I'm always inquisitive, and I went to, what's happening here? People tell me, we're getting water. So I'm like, where are you getting water from? No, that man's house. I'm like, are you serious? You're stealing water from him. No, we're allowed to take it. He's got a river that passes underneath his property, and he's been tapping it up. And just look there. Go walk there. You'll see it yourself. There's a little note up there. And I walk along to this house, and on the wall, there's this big tap coming out, like a water outlet. And there's a sign up there. And it's basically like, whoever wants to have water, take water. I've got all you need and more. And there are people loading up, and some of them have got little 5-liter containers. Others have got 25-liter containers. Others have got 1-cubic-meter containers. Others have got on the back of trailers. And I mean, seriously big containers. I could swim in those. People were drawing water from this person. And he's not charging them. And I was like, this is what I'm studying about. God is like that property owner. I think of Jesus, and I think of Jesus who's got all the fullness of God. That river of life that flows from the throne of God from heaven, this heavenly flow. Well, Jesus has it all, and he gives it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit passes it on to us, and we live under this flow. Just depends. Do you want to access it? Do you want to take the life? Well, how? It says, well, look, it says of his fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have all received. What that means when it says we, it's talking of us today. And it says all of us have received. Now, earlier on, it says as many as received him, received Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. How do you access the grace? You become a Christian. You give your heart and your life to Jesus. You come into the family. And the Lord says, no, no, don't bring your containers. You are the container. You just come there and receive. And that grace and that flow and that fullness that passes, that comes from heaven, from that stream, will flow into your life through my Holy Spirit. Church, that's the life that Jesus has for us. And it's the shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, I want to tell you, I know some of your mountains. I know some of your challenges of your life. You know some of my challenges. But I want to encourage you this week to do something. Two things I want to tell you practically to do. If you're in school or you're in college and maybe your great mountain is just your studies, how am I going to do this? What are you going to say to that mountain? You're going to say, who are you, O great mountain? Jesus is going to be with me and he's going to help me. So at the beginning of your mountain, you say, who are you, a great mountain? And then you finish it. The problem is solved. The crisis that you've been dealing with is solved. Then what do you shout? Grace, grace to it. Isn't that cool? The beginning, what are you? The end, grace, grace to it. And I want you to just think about your situations. I want you to think about some of you. You need to shout and say, who are you, a great, this problem? Maybe you've got a marriage problem. Maybe you've got a problem at home, family, children, parents, that kind of issue. Maybe it's something affecting you at work. Maybe it's something at church. Maybe it's something in ministry. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's like there's some people in your circle that you're praying for to get saved, and the mountain is their unbelief. Who are you, a great mountain? Now, don't say before Zerubbabel you're going to become a plain. You say before who you're going to become a plain. Before who? You say your name. Jesus is with you. That gradient is going to be reduced. It's going to become a plain. We've seen it. I mean, we know what we're talking about. Those great mountains that loom over our lives, the Lord just suddenly brings them down. He makes a plain out of them. God is awesome. 2018 is going to be the best year ever. You know why? Because mountains are going to become plains. The Lord is working. He is doing something, and I feel it in my heart. And I know many of you too. I just want to say this, if any of you, you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus like I do, like I've been talking about Jesus and you go, almost seems like you know him. I do. He's my Savior. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, well, the Bible says you're still in your sin. And the Bible says that our sins separate us from God. And what I can say is the greatest peace for those in this fellowship who have accepted Christ, they've believed on Jesus, and they've been baptized, is the peace that comes through that. Knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have a personal relationship with God, knowing that he's going to accept you into glory and into his kingdom. And I just want to invite anyone here who you feel like you're outside of that relationship, and Jesus is calling you, and he's saying, child, son, daughter, come home, come in. Just think of Jesus like a door. Jesus said, I am the door. Whoever comes in through me will be saved. Father, I pray for this precious church. It's wonderful men and women here. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have intersected our lives with one another. And Lord, I've experienced so much grace in this past year and a half, Lord, just seeing you working in my own family, my own life, Lord. And I just desire that everyone would experience this grace. And Lord, when I just look at Karen's illness, the 2017, I just shout grace, grace to it. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in my life and my challenges. And I know for brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you're going to and you're desiring to take them up on wings as eagles, that they can look down on the problems, not up on them. I bless you, Lord. Father, let your Holy Spirit be ministering and continue to minister to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Lord, bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to visit us at calvarychapel.co.za for more in-depth Bible teachings and information about our church and outreach ministries.